in 1 Timothy chapter 4, looking at the clock back there, verse number 6. If thou put to brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Let's pray. Father, bless the preaching of thy word tonight. May it exalt Christ. Everything about us should be about Christ. We pray if there be one here without Christ, that they be saved this night. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me focus there on that little phrase in the middle where it says, thou shalt be a good minister. If what is done, if we put people in remembrance. Now, no doubt, Brother White, myself, and every other pastor or minister you've seen, we want to be good ministers. You as parents, you want to be good parents. One way we can show that we're a good minister or a good parent or a good Christian is that we put people in remembrance. I want to take that thought and look at 5 or 6 or 7 different areas of where the Bible talks about remembering, about remembrance, etc. Now, growing up here in Cleveland, I had 2 brothers and a sister. And Dad worked at Republic Steel in safety supervision. Then he worked at Case Western Reserve University as a professor. And my mom was a professional ice skating teacher. And we'd get home from school, and of course, Mom would be there. Dad wouldn't get home till 6. And Mom sometimes had to remind us more than once. And my older brother and my younger brother, we kind of knew how to push her buttons. Oh, Mom, can I do it tomorrow? Oh, Mom, wait till the next commercial. And we knew how to kind of deflect when she told us to do something. And with my dad, that didn't work. He told you once. And if he had to tell you again, it was, Timothy, assume the position. You say, what does that mean? That was the position in our home. Now, Mom learned early on when we tried to deflect what she wanted us to do, all she had to do was say, Timothy or Thomas or James, I'm telling your father. And we're all on our knees begging for her not to do that. You know, it's so easy to forget things that are tremendously important in our lives, and a good minister will put you in remembrance of these things. Let's look at a few of these tonight as the Lord allows us to. Let's look first of all, number 1, in Ephesians chapter 2. And the word we're looking for is some form of the word remind or remember. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. There it is, the second word in. Wherefore, there's our word, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Do you remember when you were without Christ before you were saved? Do you remember that? And it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's what you were to God. You were an alien. I was an alien. And then it says, and strangers from the covenants of the promise. So we were without Christ, we were aliens, we were strangers from the covenants of the promise. And then look what it says, having no hope. If you're here tonight and you are not a born-again Christian, you have no hope of ever getting to heaven. And when one dies without Christ, they spend eternity in the lake of fire, never, ever, ever, ever getting a chance to get out. Their doom is sealed for eternity. That's why it's so important to become a Christian. And then it says, and without God in this world. I can't imagine living this life without God. I mean, He is my entire life. Everything centers and focuses around God. Whether it be church or family, my daily walk, coming and going, it's all centered and focused on God. I cannot imagine living a godless existence on this planet. Good news in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were afar off, are made nigh, that means near, by the blood of Christ. Number 1, don't forget who you used to be for Christ. I'm in churches, and if we're not careful, we will grow and grow and grow in the Lord to the point that we'll see others who haven't come that far yet. And without knowing it, we just might look down our nose at them. Look how they dress. Look how they wear their hair. Look how they come haphazardly. Don't they know any better? Well, don't you remember? That's what you and I used to be. As when we got saved, we gradually grew in the Lord. And if we're not careful, sometimes we'll paint ourselves into a corner and say nobody is as spiritual as we are. And we become guilty of spiritual arrogance and spiritual pride. And God hates pride, arrogance, the proud look. We need to have grace and a generous spirit to those who've been saved and haven't grown to the point where you and I have. And we need to be very gracious to those who are outside of Christ. I was in one church and I came in, and it was somewhat of a large church, and about one third of the people were dressed immaculately. Hair right, dress right, suit right, tie, you name it. They were perfectly dressed. And then there was like one third of the congregation that had on Dockers and nice button-down shirts, but no tie or anything. More casual, but very nice looking. And then there was one third that they came, looked like they came right off the street of downtown Cleveland. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the way it should be. We ought to have people at various stages in their life. The unsaved crowd who's never been to church, who come in, they don't know how to dress, they don't know how to act. They were invited to church, they have never heard about the Lord, so they show up as they are. And then they get saved, then they maybe go to the next group, who starts to dress up a little bit, and then finally to the, I mean, you see how it works? That's how churches should be. I like that because we're constantly bringing in the lost. Number one, remember who you used to be. Number two, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse number 9. What's our word? Remember, remind, etc. For ye, there's our word, remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And then it goes on from there. Number two, remember who helped you spiritually. Paul is reminding the people here at Thessalonica how as a father he guided and nurtured this young group of believers at this church. Do you remember who helped you along life? I remember growing up earliest on, I remember I told you this morning at the downtown church where it used to be Parham Heights Baptist Church before it came Parham Heights Baptist Church. And I remember early on going to Parham Heights Baptist Church, and I remember a man named Gene Souza. And he used to come in our youth department, and he had so much energy and so much excitement. He attracted young people, and he just oozed with exhortation. And I thought, boy, I like that guy. I like this guy. This guy's alive. God put him there in my life to help me to the next step. And all through my Christian life, I've seen where God has placed people at key junctures in my life, where I maybe had forks in the road, where God placed someone to help me to the next point. I'll give you two. I graduated from Mid Park High School in 1970. And I eventually ended up at Ohio State. And between my freshman and sophomore year, it was the summer, my older brother Tom, who was a student at Ohio State, let me stay in his rental property that summer. And I was having the time of my life. And about halfway through June, going into July, I got a phone call. Now, remember the phones used to hang on a wall with the long cords? And they're always all tangled up? I have this thing about tangled cords. And even these, I always take these and I go like this all the way down to get all the everything out. I get some mics like this that are in square knots and granny knots. I got to untie it and do it right. So if I ever come to your house or your place of business and there's a phone cord that's all tangled up, I start to itch and I go, oh, I got to get to that cord and unravel it. Just something that's weird about me. I can't help myself. Well, those phones used to hang on the wall. And for the younger people, there was no caller ID. You had no idea who was calling. Caller ID? No one even thought of that. So the phone rang at where my brother's house was, and I went and answered it, and on the other end was my dad. He said, "Timothy, Timothy, it's been so long since we heard from you. How are you?" And I knew I should have called more than I had. And we talked, and my dad finally got to what he wanted to get to. And he said, "Timothy, I'm glad you're having such a great time down there at the Ohio State University." He says, "But I have a question for you. Are you going to church?" I had not. Now, I can't lie to my dad. Even if I wanted to, my dad was able to kind of unravel whatever lie I'm telling. He'd break me down till he got to the bottom of it. So I knew I couldn't lie. And I said, "How am I going to get out of this?" You see, I was at a fork in my road, whether I was going to stay in church or whether I was going to drift from God. And my dad called at that right time. God had my dad at that point in my life. And I figured out, what am I going to do? I said, "I know what I'll do. This always works. I'll confuse my dad with misinformation." You know, young people can confuse their parents until their parents see what's going on. And I said to my dad, I said, "Dad, the reason I can't go to church is because I'm busy." I said, "I'm still going to school part-time this summer. I've got a job delivering pizzas. I've got papers to write." And that's before computers with spell check and everything you could back up when you had to write longhand. Oh, writer's cramp. I have papers and I've got tests I've got to study for, and I got books I have to read. And I says, "Dad, there's the Oval." Anybody been to the Oval, Ohio State University? If you've never been to the Oval, you have to go in the late spring, summer. Thousands of students, dogs are jumping in the air going after Frisbees, bicycles, oh, it's a great time. And I said, "Dad, I got a bike and I'm riding the Oval." And I said, "Beside that, I have a girlfriend." I married her eventually. And my dad says, "Well, Timothy," I figured, you know, got him, confused him. He says, "Wonderful, Timothy, but if you're too busy for God, then you're too busy. Have a nice day." Click. Oh, my goodness. The Holy Spirit took what my dad said like an ice pick right down into my heart. And it went so... what he said touched something so deep in my heart, I couldn't get away from it. The next day was Sunday. I took my girlfriend, Cindy, who's now my wife, and her friend, and we went to Clintonville Baptist Church, which is just north of the Ohio State campus, and I haven't missed church since. My dad helped me at a very critical, critical point in my life, because those years at Ohio State were the years of the hippie movement. Kent State riot had just happened like a year before. Flower children everywhere, drugs flowing everywhere. I mean, it was a wicked, wicked time on the Ohio State University, as it was every college campus. And God knew that I needed some help. My dad gave it. Young people, think about what your parents tell you. They tell you what they tell you for your own spiritual good. I eventually surrendered to preach and got into ministry, and I took over a church in downtown Columbus, the one I stayed at for 30 years. I went there in 1979. Hey, where were you in 1979? Boy, think how many less wrinkles we all had. Ladies, you don't have any. I'm not speaking to you. Think how much more hair we had back then. Inner city church, we reach a lot of inner city people, but the inner city people really couldn't get good jobs. And so the inner city offerings weren't too prosperous. Very, very weak, those offerings. And we had a big downtown building that would seat like 600 people. They had a giant auditorium went three-fourths of the way around. You know, a typical old downtown building. We had 186 stained glass windows in that auditorium, and it leaked like a sieve. I mean, that gas bill was $1,000 a month, and our offerings were like $100 a week. What are you going to do? I didn't know what to do. So the man I got called to preach under, Jim Hatt, who had pastored in Columbus at the Wesleyan Baptist Temple, he resigned the church. He went to Indiana. So I called him up on the phone, and I unloaded on him. "Woe is me. The offerings are so poor, and I can't pay the bills. What am I going to do? We're winning the people, but we just can't seem to turn the corner financially." He listened to me out. Then he said, "Tim, did you pray about it?" I thought, what's up? Strange question. What do you mean, did I? Not taking this to myself. I would never say this to the man I got called to preach under. I respect him too much. But I'm thinking, what are you, crazy? So I answered him. I said, "Sure." There was a pause. He says, "You didn't hear me, did you?" And I thought I'd heard him. I says, well, repeat it again. He said, did you really pray about it? And I thought the same thing. Of course I prayed about it. What am I missing here? So I answered in the affirmative. I said, Pastor Hatt, sure I prayed about it. He says, no, you're not hearing anything I'm saying. And I said, try me one more time. He says, did you really pray about it? And I said, no. Now that he put it that way, what he was talking about to me was secret closet prayer. The Bible talks about that's where things really happen in a minister's life, in a layman's life, in a parent's life, in a young person's life, in a missionary's life, where it's just you and God, and you pour out your spirit to Him. And I had not prayed for the church offerings that way. He says, you try closet prayer for a couple of months, then call me back. And I did. And you know what? Our bills got paid. I didn't understand it. To this day, I don't understand. How can we pay those huge utility bills with those small offerings from those wonderful people who lived in the inner city? I don't know. The only thing I can contribute it to was that secret closet prayer that God honored what I asked in secret. He honored openly. What is it that needs a change in your life that you've hit a brick wall with? Maybe it's going to take that secret closet prayer. Just you. Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, not the pastor, not the deacon. Just you and God to get that prayer answered. Those are two people that God put in my life at the right juncture. See, I was ready. I figured, I'm done with this church. God's not answering my prayer. Oh, no, God wanted to answer my prayer, but I hadn't prayed the way that I needed to pray to get that answered. Number one, it says, remember who you used to be. Number two, remember who helped you spiritually. Number three, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, simply stated, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And then it goes on that verse, and we're supposed to encourage as we see that day approaching. I tell you, we really ought to be strongly exhorting and encouraging people to be in God's house as we see the days roll by here. As we see what's going on in our country, maybe we can see the more importantly it is for all of us to be in God's house. You know, I grew up in church. My earliest memories of my life, I go back, we're at church. I mean, wonderful. And I'm glad I had dad and mom who raised my older brother in church, raised myself, raised my sister, raised my youngest brother. We all grew up in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, special services, men's breakfast on Saturday. We had Boys Christian Brigade back then. I mean, we our whole life was at church. We never asked, hey dad, it's Sunday, what are we going to do? Fishing? Whatever. No. We knew to get ready for God's house. And I used to love to go. Growing up in my parents' home, I loved it. I used to love evening services. I didn't understand as a teenager. I mean, when they had the special, then the pastor spoke the message. I mean, something happened in my heart, and I know now it was the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and bearing witness with my spirit and giving me that warm, secure, stability type message that really helped me in my life. I love God's house. I don't know why people don't love God's house. How can someone say they are a Christian and won't come to church? I don't get it. Well, they're backslid. Well, they had a bad experience. I've been backslidden. I've had bad experience. But that didn't make me want to stop going to God's house. I want to go. My favorite day of the week still. I cannot wait till Sunday. I mean, I love Wednesdays. Midweek services are wonderful. But there's something special about being in church in God's day. And again, Hebrews instructs us, as we see that day coming, all the much more we ought to be talking to people. I mean, eyeball to eyeball. Dead serious look. We've missed you in church. Why aren't you coming? You say you're a Christian. Christians attend church. And as we're in a community, strongly encourage. You see, the devil's pulling people away. I mean, we are God's messengers. We're ambassadors for Christ, we're told. So I hope you'll be a good ambassador and encourage people to come. Now you say, we're here tonight, brother. You're preaching to the choir. I know. But isn't it good to know you're doing the right thing by being here tonight? I mean, I don't think God's doing it this way, but just my idea. Well, there's that family, check, they're here. There's that family, check, there's that lady's check. I mean, God's checking the box that we're supposed to be, and we're supposed to be in God's house. You have done the right thing by being here tonight, and it hasn't gone unnoticed in heaven. Number one, remember who you were. Number two, remember who helped you spiritually. Number three, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then number four, if you're still in Thessalonians, in the second point, just go backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I am already there. In verse 24 and 25, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. And twice at the end of each verse, it says, "This do in remembrance of me," in verse 24. In verse 25, "as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Remember, as a good minister, we're going to remind people of things. Here we're talking about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance. It's a very, very special time. You know, the other ordinance is that of baptism. It seems to me that the atmosphere of baptism versus the atmosphere of the Lord's Supper really is different, at least in my life. Let me explain. There's a while at our church where we baptized every Sunday for months and months and months. And to be honest, then we went for some time and we didn't baptize for a month. It's funny how that works. It goes up and down like that. But baptisms were a great time of rejoicing and laughing and cheerfulness in God's house. We had family members came who would never come otherwise to see somebody get baptized. I remember one time we were at our second location. We had three locations for our church here in Columbus. At our second location, we had a huge baptismal tank. And I baptized a lady. She didn't tell me she was wearing a wig. I didn't know. I put her under and brought her up, and the wig's floating all over. And one of the bus kids says, "Don't worry, preacher, I'll get it." He dove in, he swam, he got it, he put it in the lady's head. She didn't care. Glory to God, she came up out of that water. She got baptized. She didn't care. I tried to put that wig on, it was bad. People were laughing and enjoying and just a time of gladness in God's house. Baptismal services just seem to bring that out. But yet on the other hand, here the Lord's Supper, it seems the atmosphere was really, really different. See, the Lord's Supper is a time of self-examination. We look inwardly. The Bible doesn't tell us how often or when to partake of the Lord's Supper, but just that you do it. We tried several ways. What worked for our church, I'm not saying what worked for me, you should do. I'm not saying that. But what worked for us was the first Sunday night of every month, we had the Lord's Supper. It was just basically our church membership there. And we had people move into the center, and we would go over the instructions given to us there, and we'd have a time of silence. And if God had shown something in somebody's heart that they needed to get rid of, they were invited to come down and come down and pray. So it's a time when everybody look inwardly, and that was a moment in my life where I wasn't worried about those two families who sat on opposite sides of the church who were fighting with each other. I wasn't worried about them getting right. I wasn't worried about the teenage girls with all the drama in our Christian school who were writing hate letters to each other. I wasn't worried about the deacon to my right or the deacon to my left that had opposed me on something. I wasn't worried about my wife. I wasn't worried about anybody but me. Me. God, show me in what's in my life that needs to be taken care of. And I'd have to hit the altar myself. And you know what? It was a serious, very quiet. There's no laughing and kids jumping in the water and other family members coming. No, it was just our church body there. But you know what? We got done with communion. We would always sing a hymn, because the Bible says in Matthew, before they went out, they sung a hymn. So we'd always sing Amazing Grace. We'd sing all four verses. And by the end of that fourth verse, or really into that fourth verse, all of a sudden those families that were warring, they were hugging each other. Those teenagers who were writing terrible notes were at the altar, hugging each other, praying and saying, "I love you." And all of a sudden, the deacon next to me who had opposed me in some, he puts his arm and tears are coming down on my sport coat. What's going on here? They had got right with God, and all everything else had melted away. Communion helped my church. We had the right spirit. How do you enter into communion when you have it? You know, it's one of the two ordinances that the church should protect and really make to be a serious, holy time in the life of the church. It ought to be church changing. And I'll tell you what, it really helped our church. It really helped me entering into the time of communion. This do in remembrance of me. In Luke 17, verse 32, next point, very short verse, simply says, remember Lot's wife. Three words. That's it. Remember Lot's wife. Remember when they were leaving Sodom and Gomorrah, they were instructed what? Don't look back. And she did. And she was turned into a pillar of salt. You know why she looked back? Because she loved the world. And in 1 John, we're told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it goes on from there. And I want to remind you tonight, and I want to remind myself, might there be too much of the world in our lives? Now, I'm not blaming Lot's wife. I mean, Lot had some serious issues too. And I'm not throwing stones at the ladies tonight, because we men, we got some serious issues of worldliness in our life too. And who out there doesn't have a hard time with this? Every once in a while, they're taking up offerings for this, this, and that, and I think to myself, that's my money! But it's not. It's His money. He just lent it to me to help others. We had a gal in our Christian school. She used to, I don't want to say brag, but she talked about her closet. She had several closets full of clothes. And she said some of the clothes still had the price tag on she had never worn. We had another man, and I'm not getting on him. You went to his garage, it was like Sears Craftsman Hardware. He had every tool for everything. He had them all shined. Everything was in place. He had every type of pump and power tool. He had it all. Wow. I'm not saying either one of those are wrong. I'm just saying, might there be some worldliness that has crept into our life unbeknownst to us? It's easy to do. It's easy to happen. We used to go to the Ohio State football games all the time, and we drove through. At that time, the richest suburb, I think, in Ohio was Upper Arlington. Anybody ever been to Upper Arlington? See those old homes? I had to stop going that way to those Buckeye games. You know why? I drive by, I wasn't watching the road. Neither was my wife. We just looked at those old, grand, beautiful mansions. I mean, 10, 15,000 square foot homes there. Immaculate yards. Oh, I love to live there. Now, I'm not saying that was worldliness or if I was lusting, but I eventually had to change my route because it was just too nice. Too nice. Might there be a little bit of Lot's wife in all of us tonight? Maybe a little bit more worldliness and carnality than there should be? Now, I don't know. That would be between you and the Lord on that. We are told to remember Lot's wife. I think we should. Again, I'm going to give you all a chance to say amen for my last point. A little bit more on this side. This side gets to go home first. The rest of us will study the endless genealogies. Psalms 89. Let's all turn there. Psalms 89. The psalmist says there in verse 47, there's our key word, remember. Psalms 89, verse 47. The psalmist says, remember how short my time is. Remember how short my time is. I picked up a saying that I heard somebody else say years ago, and I really believe it, and I say it. And the statement is this: I believe we're living in the last days. I would think most Christians would probably agree with me. And I was in one church here a while back, and someone came up after the service, and they said, I have a better way of stating that, Brother Lapis. And I said, well, what is that? You know, I'm always looking for a good idea or a good joke or a good illustration to add to the message. And they said they believe we are living in the last days of the last days. Well, that kind of redefined that, how short our time is. And I think that's true. It seems like we're told that Christ sits on the right hand of the Father, and it seems like he's right now in a time, he's pushing himself up, getting ready to have the trump blown, and getting ready to say what? Come up hither. It seems like he's pushing himself up. That's how close we are. At least in my mind, that's how I see it. Well, go back to my high school years. Before my dad moved to Middleburg Heights, we lived in North Royalton. We went to the North Royalton Baptist Church. It's still there. Still there. Doing well, I hope. And we went to the North Royalton High School. At that time, it was called E.E. Root High School. We were made fun of by all the other schools. What kind of dumb name is that? E.E. Root? Oh, we used to... They came. Blame him. What's that?
I will use the pulpit.
Uh-oh. Anyway, I like sports. My dad was in sports. My mom, as you heard me this morning, was an ice skating teacher. We were all sports-minded. My older brother, myself, my younger brother were all into sports. My sister, she couldn't even do ballerina without tripping. She was so unsports-like. She couldn't do anything. She couldn't even do checkers. That's how bad she was. She had other gifts. One of them was telling my father on me. Yes, Dad, Timmy did it. See, my dad called me Timothy. My sister called, Timmy did it, Timmy did it. And my dad always believed her. You know why? Because she never lied. And I had a track record. So, I was in trouble. As for my sister's gifts. But the three of us brothers, we excelled in sports. We just did a lot. And back in the 50s and 60s especially, when it was the fall, you did football. In the winter, it was the swim team, wrestling, or basketball. In the spring, it was track, and in the summer, it was baseball, and we just rotated every sport. Well, came spring, and I was a sophomore at the North Royalton High School, and I ran track, and I liked to run the 100-yard dash. And we would do sometimes three schools, sometimes four schools. We'd get Brecksville. There was a guy named Ken Mutch who I hated. I could never beat him in the 100-yard dash dating back to seventh grade. Couldn't beat that guy. We went against Strongsville and Broadview Heights, all these teams, Medina. And I was really fast, but I'd always come in like second place or third place with eight other runners from four different schools. And I just couldn't win. And that really bugged me because I like to win. Do not play me in Monopoly. I'll play my grandkids and I'll smash them. My kids get on me. Dad, you cheated. No, I didn't. I bought Park Place for $10. Good deal for me. Grandkids didn't know what they were doing. I just like to win. So you can see when I was a winning, it really bothered me. So my older brother got me aside. He says, Tim, why don't you try the mile? I said, the mile? Now, the mile is four times around those cinder tracks back in the late 60s. Four times around. And 100-yard dash, you'd be exhausted. And I thought, doing a mile? Oh, my goodness. He says, well, you're fast. Just stay with the pack for 3.5 laps and kick in high gear. And I said, well, I do like to win. I said, I'll give it a try. So I asked the coach. They said, go ahead. So I started running the mile. And the first three or four meets, I came in like dead last. I couldn't make it. And then I learned if I would just stay with the pack, I kind of built myself up where I could stay with the pack. If they went slow, I went slow. If they went fast, I had to speed up a little bit. But what I'm getting at is we came around that last turn, and I looked and could see the finish line 100 yards away that I put in high gear, brother. And I packed them all up. Ha, 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 ha. I packed everyone to the finish line. And I broke that finish line first. And I'll tell you, when you Olympics watch that, when people run the mile or distance and they cross the finish line, they fall on the ground, you know what? They don't have anything left. They gave everything they had. And that's what I would do when I came around that curve. And you know what? I started to win. Because when I saw that finish line, something kicked in, and I passed them on. Every single one. You know what? Our point is, remember how short our time is. If you can see the finish line called the rapture, in our generation, I believe the rapture is imminent. That means it can happen tonight. If you think it's that close, if the finish line is that close to you and I, what are we doing holding back? I mean, if I was running that mile, why would I stay in the pack when I can see the finish line? I want to finish strong. And everything you have, expend it for the Lord. If you really believe your time is short, like I did, no expense would be too great to help out the Lord in His work, because I believe Christ, remember, is doing one of those. Getting ready to say, come up hither. Our time is short. And if you'll think about it that way, serving the Lord will be a lot easier because we know we won't have time to make up for missed opportunities. If you've had missed opportunities in your life and you haven't served the Lord as you think you could have, tonight would be a very good time to kick it in high gear because our time is short.